Chapter 18, I'll read verses 9 through 14, the parable of the publican. Let us now hear God's faithful word, precious word. The parable of the publican coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. May God bless his word to our hearts and minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we do ask thee to be with us, continue to be with us, strengthen us through your word preached, heard first through the reading and then preached upon, expounded upon. We ask Heavenly Lord Jesus, that thou would examine us as we listen. And if there be any problem concerning your word, concerning believing your word, may it be eradicated by the pure preaching of it. Instruct us, Heavenly Father, and the things we should know. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, in this church and throughout our denomination and in other faithful churches and denominations, there's a strong insistence that justification is by faith alone and thus excludes all good works. Our justification excludes all good works. Now, this was the reformers' position, 16th century and 17th century as well. Of course, it was the position of others as well before them. They didn't just pull it out of thin air. Justification, predestination, double predestination, and all the rest. It was around. Many before them taught it. Certainly was in the writings. But they, after studying hard, knowing the fathers, learning much, they developed this doctrine and clarity in their catechisms and their confessions and such. Well, the charge was leveled against the 16th century reformers, and on into the 17th century, and actually is present to this day, that this destroys holiness. That if we're justified before God by faith alone without works, that even though we may not say it, explicitly say it, we imply that they're not necessary. And therefore, we militate against a holy life, an obedient life according to the law. And that was leveled against the reformers, and it's leveled against us by Rome to this day. So we want to talk about this again. I've spoken about this before, but I want to speak some more about it. And because it is such a wide topic, and it invites misunderstanding, I want to try to clarify as best I can in two sermons today. Of course, as I said, I've preached on this a number of times in the past, so it's not going to be anything new to you, but I hope to summarize some of that which I have said and some of that which the reformers have taught and others have taught since then. So there are three things I want to get to this morning and one thing tonight. The three this morning at this service, I want to talk about sola fide, which is by faith alone or faith alone, but that faith is never alone. We're justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. But is accompanied by fruits. I want to talk about that a little more. I then want to say something about the publican's walk home. He went down to his house justified. And then finally, I want to end this morning's message with the sweet communion that we have with the Almighty through faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm going to speak mainly on assurance of salvation, because that's a very important topic, subject, that we are assured of our salvation. And I won't be able to get to all that, as I said, this morning. So, to begin then, the sola fide, faith alone, but not alone. All the reformers understood this, that we are justified by faith. A forensic justification, of course, it's a legal justification. We are declared righteous, free of guilt, seamlessly righteous in the sight of God, guilt-free. Through the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us, declared to us, reckoned to us by God. And how we come to know that is through faith. Faith is the instrumentality, the instrument, the conduit, if you will, that connects us to this heavenly grace that's poured into our heart called justification. And so that needs to be clear. Because if not, then you get into, you're just moving towards Rome. If you confuse justification, forensic justification, with the righteousness that James is speaking about, we'll talk about that in a minute, and sanctification, like Rome does, and fuse the two, and you infuse righteousness into the individual, you're just getting closer to Rome. And so step away from this doctrine of justification, even in your understanding, is a step towards, and a great giant step, actually, towards Rome, which is a false church. So, you know, people that have gone from the Reformed faith, which I don't think they ever believed in, maybe they never even believed, and went to Rome. That's an act of rebellion against the truth and against the Almighty God, and that's not a good thing to be. I'm not saying that you can't be saved, but it looks like you can't. It certainly appears that way. God's a judge, though, right? We don't consign people to heaven and hell by denominations and affiliations and all that, but we just speak the truth, and always in love. And the truth is that if you reject what God's teaching in the scriptures that has been revealed through time and a lot of effort, by the way, and you reject that, you're on dangerous ground and you're moving in a dangerous direction. So We don't want to confuse this doctrine, and yet at the same time we want to establish from the very outset when we speak about this doctrine of justification by faith alone without works, that there are good works involved in a Christian's life, in a believer's life, or else that faith that he says he has is a dead faith. So works are very important for a number of reasons. And what they're called, though, by the Reformers, and actually in the Bible, of course, in the Bible itself, they're called fruits. They're the fruits of faith. They do not justify us. Actually, our good works really don't even sanctify us, when you think about it. But we'll talk about that some other time. But they certainly are there. It's certainly impossible to say that I am a Christian and I'm justified by Christ and his righteousness, declared guiltless, and then live an exceedingly obscene, perverted, vile life. The two don't go together. It's like faith without repentance is, there's no conversion, right? Conversion is faith and repentance. And you can't have one without the other. Likewise, you cannot be justified and embrace sin, walk in sin, love sin, adore sin. You can't do it. You can't be justified and not sanctified. So the two do work together. But we want to keep them, or we want to keep it clear that there's no way that we can do a holy act, not one holy action, not a good thing in the sight of God, without first having been justified, that is, declared perfectly righteous in his sight through the righteousness of Christ imputed or declared to us. If we are not righteous, perfectly righteous in his sight, there is no holy act. There is no good work. There is no fruit. So you have to be justified, and you have to understand that in order to move in the proper direction and not start, you know, it safeguards us from patting ourselves on the back every time we do something. Every time we do something good, or every time we behave ourselves and say, well, look, I'm better than you are. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're responding in faith by action. And it's all the glory goes to God, right? It's all by grace. By grace you're saved. By grace you're justified. By grace you're sanctified. By grace you walk in holiness. By grace you are obedient to God. It's all of grace through faith, not of works. So that needs to be clear. Now there are a number of Reformers that have pointed this out. And I just want to read a little bit from them before I move on to talk about the publican in his way home. Martin Luther: we say that justification is effective without works, not that faith is without works. What Luther is pointing out here is that if you say that you're justified in the sight of God by faith, but you don't have works, good works, it's a false faith. Luther pointed out, it's one thing that faith justifies without works. It's another thing that faith exists without works.
So yes, faith justifies without works, but faith does not exist without works. You don't have faith if you don't have works. That's what he's basically saying. John Calvin. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. And that's where we get that statement, right? That we're justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Calvin said that. Bullinger.
Moreover, whereas we say that the faithful are justified by faith alone, or else by faith without works, we do not say, as many think we do, that faith is post alone.
That is that, what he means by that is that that faith, that there aren't works after justification, that there's not something that comes after justification. And what comes after justification is the fruit of good works. That's Bullinger. Heidelberg Catechism.
But doth not this doctrine, justification by faith alone, make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness.
So our good works are expressions, if you will, of thankfulness.
And finally, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ alone and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification, yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but works by love.
And then we can go to the passage in James, right? James talks about a person who is a talker. Right? A lot of people are talkers, but they're not walkers, if you will. A lot of people talk a good game. They talk a good faith. They talk a good hope. They talk a good love. But they don't, their actions prove otherwise, show otherwise. And James is talking about that when Abraham showed or demonstrated that he was justified by his work. That was James' argument, that the fruit of his justification was that he was willing to obey God, even to the point of sacrificing his own son, Isaac. And, of course, according to promise, Abraham knew that he would receive, as if from the dead, his son. And, of course, he did receive his son back because of the God sacrificing his only son. According to promise, Abraham believed the promise that God would save him and his son. And he did. So we have all that to establish that on the one hand, we are perfectly righteous, not partly righteous or almost right, perfectly, seamlessly righteous in God's sight because of Christ. Because we believe in the sacrifice of Christ for us. He sacrificed himself. He shed his blood on the cross. And that blood cleanses us from all our sins. That righteousness of Christ, because he obeyed the law perfectly, that perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. God declares us because of Christ's righteousness. Nevertheless, because we're justified, because we are saved, because we have the grace of faith and we believe in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, We also believe in his walk. And we believe in the prophets before him and the apostles after him, his disciples who walked after his ways, even to the point of death. Every single one of them gave their life for the sake and cause of the gospel. There was fruit that followed their faith, their justification in Jesus. So let's now follow this publican. He is in the temple here, Jesus tells us, with a Pharisee. Pharisee's up front, he's all the way in the back. Pharisee is telling God what he's done. I've done this, I've done that. I hope you've never done that. God, I've done this and I've done that. You know, look at me. That's pharisaical. You know, I'm a good pastor. I'm a good person. I preach your word Sunday after Sunday. There's no, terrible sins against. I've sinned, but I haven't sinned terribly. I mean, I'm doing a great job, Lord. Oh. We don't do that. Pharisee was boasting about what he was doing according to the word, right? He tithed, he did this, he's not an extortioner, right? This is, God's against extortion. He's just promoting himself. I'm not unjust, I give everybody a fair shake. I don't talk about people, I don't gossip. Backbite. Look at me, look, right? I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. None of these things, right, Lord? What does the publican do? A publican can't even look up. He's all the way in the back. He can't look up to the altar. He's ashamed. And he just, beats his chest. Be merciful to me, sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I've sinned, Lord. That's my story. I've sinned and fallen short of your glory. And even after I've heard about you, and I've known about you, and I've done this preaching and teaching, and I've not gossiped about people, or I've not. I'm no adulterer or fornicator. I haven't. I'm not an unjust person. If you just talk to me and find out, I'm very. Try to be very understanding. I'm all these things. No, that's not what we want to say to God. Not first, anyway, that's for sure. I want to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve another day of life and living. Certainly, I don't deserve eternal life. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what the publican did. And Jesus says, that man went home justified. Now, the publican is a parable. Don't get into all the dynamics of the walk home. He's going down into his house. Later, the scriptures do. Jesus just says in this parable that he was justified. Confessed himself a sinner. Called upon the mercy of God. He found grace. The grace of justification. And he went home in peace. As I said, that Jesus does not explain further. He doesn't say anything once he gets home or his walk home. He may have met that stranded fellow on the side of the road, left for dead, and where everyone else goes past by, he goes to him, because he knows about the mercy of God. He knows the mercy that he's received from his God, and so he's going to show mercy. He may have done something like that, but Jesus doesn't talk about it because it's a parable. It's not actually happening at that particular time. It may have happened with somebody just like that, but at this particular time he's telling us a parable. And the parable is to suggest through the publican that we're all publicans. The publican represents every single child of God that's justified by faith in Jesus Christ, that hears from God, you are justified. That hears from Christ, you are justified. You are declared righteous in God's sight through my sacrifice. And through my resurrection, you're justified. God accepted my sacrifice. I rose from the grave. He accepted it for you. My righteousness is reckoned to you. The publican represents every one of us justified through Jesus Christ. Now you remember, in other places in Scripture, Jesus made clear that the publican en route home does not go on to sin. Remember, Jesus often said to a person that he forgave, like the woman caught in adultery, he said, "Where are your accusers?" He said, "Go home, go in peace, and sin no more." On another occasion, Jesus says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So Jesus always encouraged that after the forgiveness, in this case the publican being justified, go home, go down to your house, and sin no more. That's understood. From other scripture, it's understood that Jesus is not condoning, after he justifies himself, after he's justified in the temple there, to go home and sin. Continuing, you know, your life of sin. Continue in the sorrow that you had before me in the temple. Well, now you don't have to be sorry about that anymore. You're justified and that's it. No. Go and sin no more. So, do you think that the publican of this parable was glad upon hearing? You know, you can imagine, right? You can expand upon the parable a little bit and imagine that this man, after he asked God to be merciful and the Son of God justifies him, says, "You're justified," that he is so grateful and so thankful that he is just going to live like a bandit. That he's going to just go wildly off and continue in his sin, the sin that he just, that humbled him so, that caused him to beat upon his chest and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," that he's going to go home and resume his sinful lifestyle? No. But in gratitude and in thanksgiving for being declared righteous in God's sight, justified in God's sight, for confessing like that, he's going to express himself in all kinds of holy actions and all kinds of thankful and grateful, obedient ways. That's the dynamic of salvation, right? That's the dynamic of how our faith works. Remember, it's faith. It's through faith that he was justified. Now he goes on and produces fruits of thankfulness and gratitude out of faith. From his faith comes actions of gratefulness, of gratitude, and of thanksgiving. Now this sets him on a path. And remember, he represents us all. It sets us on a path of sweet communion with God. Right? It sets us on having a relationship with God. Now that you're justified, and I find no fault in you, and I accuse you. Where are your accusers? Like he said to the woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? They're not accused. Well, neither do I accuse you. I, being God's Son and the Father, do not accuse you because you are righteous. Declared so. Now that you're right in God's sight, what do you do? Well, you want to have a sweet rapport and a relationship with him. Well, how does that work? Well, that works in our response, in faith, of course, always in faith, our response to whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do it all to the glory of God. And now I live my life for Christ and for God. And I live a life of obedience and holiness. Well, how do I find out what obedience and holiness is but by the law of God, right? I obey his law. And what are the first commandments all about? The first four commandments all about worship. Right? The who to worship. The how to worship. The when to worship. The why. It's all there in the first one. Then it's the greatest command. We just read it, right? The greatest command is to love God first. Well, how do you show your love for God? Those first four commandments still instruct us. It's not the four commandments are not exclusively to Sabbath worship, but mainly. Our Sabbath day should grow into all the other days of the week, Monday through Saturday. Our Sabbath sort of installs for us the right perspective to walk through the rest of the week as godly people. Out of gratitude and thanksgiving, not to get a pat on the back, right? Not to say to God like the Pharisee, and we all tend to be one or the other. We all tend towards Phariseeism or antinomianism. We all do. That's to the right and to the left, if you want. The narrow road is faith, Christ's righteousness. And we walk in gratitude and thanksgiving. We do everything. But we all tend to go to the Pharisee or to go to the antinomian. Pick your poison. But that's our problem. But here we have the publican who represents us all wanting to return home and return home with God, sort of hand in hand. He wants to be called, as we all do, what Abraham was called. A friend to God. A friend with God. And you can't be a friend with God or a friend to God if you're disobeying. If you're walking in disobedient ways, in rebellious ways, in sinful ways, that ruptures, it fractures your relationship, your friendship with God. It doesn't completely destroy you, right? Because once you're saved by God, you're justified, you are. If you truly had faith and you're justified, but your sin, whatever it may be, takes away from that sweet communion, that walk, and that talk with God. And I pointed this out to you before. I'm sure you have experienced it yourself. When you sin, and you know you sin, you've chosen to do this sin. It may have been the sin of anger. It may have been sinful lust. It may have been covetousness. It may be gossip or backbiting. Try to pray after that. Immediately after you lash out in anger against someone, you know it's wrong the way you're acting, and you lash out in anger, what are you going to say to God? I'm thankful that I'm not like that son of a gun. No. You can't pray right unless you confess, unless you repent. You can't pray. You can't talk. It breaks the communion. It's no longer sweet, but sour. Not because God changed. It's not because He has forsaken you. It's not because He's going to cast you into hell at any moment. We'll talk about assurance tonight a little bit more. But you have separated yourself because of unrighteous, unholy acts. No, we want to be like Abraham, a friend to God. Well, how was he a friend to God? Because he obeyed. He obeyed to the point of being willing to sacrifice his own son. According to promise, he realized he'd get him back. Not immediately, he didn't know that necessarily, but the promise was that he will be the father of many nations. And how is that going to happen? Well, through the promised Messiah, that was going to happen, which is Christ. So Abraham believed, and he obeyed. So we need to realize that the only way for sweet communion with God and to be a friend of God is to walk in obedience to His holy commands and to His holy word. You know, again, we find out what obedience is. What holiness is, God is holy, and we are called to be holy like Him too, from His Word. We find out what, in other words, what good works are from His Word, not from society or from our own feelings of justice or whatever. Certainly not from politicians or anything else. We find out what holiness, a holy walk is, an obedient walk is, from the Word of God, right? And so we go to it and we begin to understand it more and more as we live it. And of course, we see that in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, how the experiences, everyday experiences, the experiences of life and living, of just experiences with each other, with believers, with the ungodly. Psalm 1 sets the tone for the whole Psalter, the path of the righteous and the path of the unrighteous, the believing and the unbelieving. And all that comes out throughout the Psalms, in each and every one of the Psalms. And the Israelites, like I said, it was their favorite book. They sang it, they knew it, they viewed it, because David wrote many of the Psalms, they talked about it, they walked according to it, and because it expressed real life situations. And we see that in Psalm 1, for example, it starts out, the song of the Psalter starts out, that man is blessed who fearing God from sin restrains his feet. So we see that a believer of old and of new, justified by faith alone, does not reject, refuse
to walk in obedience, but actually wants to. The deepest reason for the fact that the path of obedient living and the path of the enjoyment of fellowship with God are harmoniously joined together as one and may not be put asunder is in the nature of God, as one author puts it. It's God's nature. Obedient life and living, holy life and living, according to my word, joins me in like a holy matrimony to commune with you, to be in fellowship with you, to bring joy to your soul. So, if we are like the publican and have been justified by faith and by our confession, and then go home and live a life according to the Word of God, when we sin and when we fracture that sweet relationship, that prayerful relate, that worshipful relation, that walk and talk with Jesus every day, when we fracture it because of our sin, what wells in us is godly sorrow if we are a child of God. We feel the pain of breaking one, if not more, of his commandments. And it causes us to want to get that relationship back. That sweet communion. This is the dynamic of how it works. Yes, justification by faith alone, but faith is never alone. From faith comes our holiness. Through faith comes our holiness, our obedience, our thankfulness, our gratitude, our sanctification. Like I said, you cannot be sanctified and walk in holiness without first being justified. There's no such thing. But once you're justified, like the publican, you go down home and like others that Jesus raised and sin no more. Tonight, I want to talk about assurance because that's affected too by our relationship with God. And when we fracture it by disobedience, rebellion, whatever, our assurance drops. And what's the opposite of assurance? Doubt. Doubt enters into our life. We want to talk about that dynamic, which needs to be unpacked a bit more. Now, we long for the day when our relationship, our communion with God is no longer disturbed and interrupted by our sin. We look forward to that day. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. We ask now, prepare us to partake of thy holy communion. For we are your justified children, desiring a good thing, to walk in the path of righteousness for thy great name's sake, in holy living and holy life. Be pleased to strengthen us now through the word that we have heard and through the sacrament. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.